You know, like many of you, there's a small group of Bible teachers, preachers, who for many years have blessed me. Some of them I've listened to or read or some combination of that for 40 years now. And through them, God has revealed himself and his word to me, given me an understanding, and I continue to benefit from them. And no doubt you have a group that you listen to or read either on television or the radio or print media or internet, whatever the case may be. Individuals whom we have seen have been true that God has in fact used. Wonderful messenger servants of God. And we're blessed by such individuals. And there are many of them. And certainly encourage you to find those that are trustworthy. Listen to them and benefit from them. But we also know that there's a whole host of those who are anything but faithful unto God and to His Word. In fact, as we go through God's Word, we find the existence of false teachers, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we see them as the fact that they exist, and we see their dangerous influence. Now, I realize as soon as we even begin to talk about the situation that there are teachers who are false, teachers who should not be listened to, automatically there is a response that that doesn't sound very loving, that's not very kind, that's narrow-minded, that's being judgmental. But it is important, it is crucial, it is critical for our walk to know that not only that false teachers exist, but how to identify them so we don't listen to them, but so we do listen to those whom God has sent to us. And again, while this is not a very pleasant topic to hear, it's not the most fun topic to preach on, take my word for it, and yet it is crucial. It is in fact critical. As you look at this book of 2 Peter, just looking at the chapters in this book, a third of this book deals with this topic of false teachers. And a good part of chapter 1 is a bleed into this issue of false teachers. And then though you go into chapter 3, you know, is how to grow in spite of them and leaving them behind. And so you see just how important it is. A third of this book deals directly with this issue of false teachers. And so what is it about them that makes them so dangerous? Why do we need to be so very careful about who we listen to? And again, by all means, take advantage of, we live in an age where through print and radio and internet, we have access to some wonderful godly preachers and teachers, and by all means, take advantage of them. But we do need to listen carefully and filter out those who are false. For notice what the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write about these in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verses 17 through 22. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to the wallowing in the mire. Again, Peter continues this whole issue about false teachers. Again, a third of the book deals with this topic. And as we look at this and we think about, okay, why is it so important? Why is this, you know, such an issue for Peter to deal with this? Why does it need to be an issue for me? You know, some of these people are entertaining. They give you a pickup. Why listen to them? Well, look with me at the reality of false teachers. And Peter here makes it very clear what they're really like. They may be entertaining. They may be smooth. They may have a good production. But notice the reality of false teachers. A, they are empty. You think about the illustrations that you see there in the very first part of verse 17. These are springs without water. You think about a spring, a nice, good, clear spring, especially if you're in the mountains and you come to a crystal clear mountain spring. I remember we were vacation in North Carolina on the way out to the place that we always rented. There was a spot where the road curved around. There was a spring where it always came out. And inevitably, you'd see somebody there with jugs filling up from that place there just because the water was good. But these, while they might look good, these false teachers, they're a spring that doesn't have water. Now, you know, where we live, that would certainly be disappointing. But you think about the Middle East. It's not just a matter of, man, this water tastes better than this water, or this water, you know, from this spring tastes better than the tap water from the city. It's a matter of life and death when you're in an arid climate like the Middle East. So you go thinking you're going to get life-giving water from this spring, and it's not there. It doesn't provide the life that's needed. You think about the next illustration. He goes on to say, they are mist driven by a storm. In other words, they're clouds. You think a rain is coming, and you think about those times where we've gone with a period of without rain, needing rain, even a drought, and you begin to look for any hint of a cloud forming. You know, surely this is going to come up with the rain. You may even hear it thunder, but then it doesn't actually rain. You're needing the rain. The crops are drying. Everything's drying. The grass crunches under your feet. You're definitely wanting the rain. The problem is these are clouds, but they don't provide the real rain. They are, in fact, empty. And how that you think about what the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah over in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." And again, you think about what our Lord is saying there through Jeremiah in comparison to what we just read in 2 Peter. False teachers, they're like a spring, but it doesn't really produce water. Like a cloud, but it doesn't produce rain. And what is Jeremiah saying here? They've turned away. The people have turned away from what truly gave nourishment to that which is in fact empty. How different it is with our Lord Himself. You think about what Jesus said in that very famous conversation with the woman at the well in John 4:14. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Why is it so important to listen carefully, to make sure that that teacher, that pastor, whomever it may be, is truly presenting God's Word? I mean, it may be entertaining. It may be a great production because it doesn't provide genuine life. It's empty. They are, in fact, like a spring that doesn't really give water. They're like that cloud in a drought that really doesn't produce rain. They are, in fact, empty. Not only are they empty, but notice as well, they're puffed up. Look at verse 18. "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error." You know, they may be impressive. They may have a great vocabulary. They use the wording here that means swelling words, if you will, both in the smoothness. They may have some alleged spiritual insight. They may proclaim that they're speaking for God, but the reality is they're simply puffed up. They're like a huge balloon. It may be large, but there's really nothing of substance within it. And you see what the real content is there. Enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, and automatically our mind turns to a particular area, and that is involved. But it's also all that is not based upon God, but it's in fact based upon the flesh. You think about what we see, that list that Paul gave us in the book of Galatians over in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality," which the first one we'd pick up on coming out of 2 Peter, "impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have warned you, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You think about, you know, you analyze the false teacher, and you analyze them, and it becomes very clear what they're doing. They're not proclaiming the truth of who God is and His ways, not proclaiming the truth of His Word, But they are enticing. They are, in fact, filling up the desires of the old nature in their hearers. The idea that, you know, you are deserve to be happy. You are wonderful in and of yourself. God wants you to have all these things, so on and so forth, playing on not on the spiritual hunger, but in fact the hunger of the old nature. And you think about the word that is used here in verse 18, they entice. That means to bait. If you ever gone fishing, you know exactly what it means to entice. You put a bait. The fish likes the bait. The false teacher, the false preacher, their message might sound appealing, but there's a hook on it. The hook on it is the fact that there is no truth there. You see, a genuine teacher, genuine preacher, genuine pastor really only has one objective in mind in the preaching, the teaching of God's Word, and the ministry. And that is to point people to Christ, not himself, not puff them up in their own desires, trying to make them feel good, you are great, you're wonderful, you know, so on and so forth, but to point them to God, yes, so they can enjoy His love, His blessings, His goodness to be sure, but it's to point to Him. You think about probably one of the best examples we have of this is, in fact, the Apostle Paul. You think about the Apostle Paul's ministry. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 5. This is Paul's strategy, if you want to call it that, in ministry and in preaching and in teaching. And you compare that to the individuals you listen to. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Now again, you think about who was inspired to write that, the Apostle Paul. Certainly one of the best educated men of his time. Even non-believers will say that Paul was one of the great geniuses of his of any time, really, of all history. And yet how, when Paul preached and taught, what did he preach and teach? The simple truth of God's Word. You want to know his attitude as he went along doing it? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, as he was writing this church to Thessalonica, writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Looking back on his time with them, think about what he said over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. For we never came with flattering speeches, you know, nor the pretext for greed. God is a witness. Nor did we seek glory for men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we may have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the message of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Now, you think that individual you listen to, you compare them to that. Now, again, third, fourth time, there are many wonderful godly preachers and teachers, and I would encourage you to benefit yourself of them. You can grow tremendously. But you analyze them very carefully. Who are they really preaching about? Who and teaching about? Who are they really leading to? Or are they merely puffed up, and is their strategy to puff up their hearers rather than to point them to who Jesus Christ truly is? And so as we look at the reality of false teachers, they're empty, they're puffed up. Notice as well, see, they are enslaved. Look at verses 19 and 20. Promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Many of them might look temporarily good, but sooner or later, the truth will come out about them, just as you see in verse 22. It happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. You know, the irony is, they preach, teach, allegedly, to bring people to freedom, while they themselves are in fact enslaved. And again, we look at the contrast with the Apostle Paul. Again, as his look back on his time with at the church at Thessalonica, you think about Paul over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we look at verses 1 through 9, or 7 through 9 rather. Understand the context here. Paul is talking about the day of the Lord, the rapture and the day of the Lord, and some individuals in the church there at Thessalonica had taken that as an excuse to stop working for the alleged purpose of waiting for the Lord. They weren't doing anything, weren't working, expected everyone else to support them in that. But notice how Paul uses himself here as an example. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you that you would follow our example. You know, you think about that individual, and it may be someone you know personally, someone you have the opportunity to listen to personally, or, you know, long distance through internet, radio, whatever the case may be. A key thing to always look for, no matter how impressive or smooth their presentation may be, is what is their life like? Now, this is just one disadvantage you have of those individuals who are further off on radio, television, internet. Sometimes you have to really search to find out what their life is like. But you know, these false teachers, it is amazing how the private life does not measure up to the public image, if you will. What is their private life like? You know, I shared a few weeks ago, for another reason, something the pastor of the church I went to when I was in college made the observation one time about somebody always giving advice. And he made the observation, if their life isn't worth imitating, their advice is not worth following. Well, that applies to the teacher, preacher, teacher as well. What is their life like? Because if their life isn't worth imitating, their message really isn't worth listening to. Certainly not worth basing your life upon it. These individuals, they say they're leading people to freedom. That's kind of hard to do when they themselves are in fact enslaved. And so we see that the false teacher, the reality, they are enslaved, they're puffed up, and they are empty. But notice what else Peter tells us about them. He tells us, number two, the consequences of false teachers. Obviously, A, for themselves. Look at 17b, it cannot be any clearer. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. Because they have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word. No matter how many people they may have following them, no matter how impressive they may sound, no matter how much of a production they may have, because they have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ, there's nothing left but eternity in hell as there is for any other lost person, in fact. In fact is, for them it's in fact worse. Look at verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. Why? Because they knew the truth, but they rejected it and deliberately proclaimed and falsehood. They knew the truth and turned away from it. You know, there is a principle throughout God's Word. That is that aspect of accountability: to whom much is given, much is expected. And by the way, this is not just limited to the false teacher. That applies to us when we hear God's Word, God's truth, and we don't apply it. You know, the late J. Vernon McGee would quite often at the end of an evangelistic proclamation would say, you know, now that the gospel has been presented to you, I am either your best friend or your worst enemy. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, obviously, you know, I'm the best friend because God used me to bring you to Him. But if you reject it, I'm your worst enemy, because you have brought a greater condemnation upon yourself because you heard the truth and deliberately turned away from it. He went on to say, you know, I would rather be some native on some island who had never heard the gospel than some individual who had heard the gospel proclaimed time after time after time and refused to hear it and refused to believe and refused to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? A greater accountability. The false teacher, yes, because they've turned away from the truth. There's no salvation except through Jesus Christ. But because they knew the truth, deliberately turned away from it, and even went further and proclaimed that which was false deliberately, there is the greater accountability for them. But notice what else. Not only do we have for their for themselves, the teachers, but also for their followers. Again, you think about what we see in verse 22. It happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. You think about that. I know it's not very pleasant for us to talk about, but we need to understand, apart from Jesus Christ, in our natural condition, spiritually speaking, we're dogs and pigs. And by dogs in that passage, it doesn't mean the little pet that you love so much. It meant the scavenger. The reality is, in our natural condition, because of the sinfulness of our heart and the sinfulness of our actions, before a holy and righteous God, we're dogs and pigs. That presents a problem, because what kind of animals are God's people? They're sheep. Well, that presents a problem, doesn't it? Because somehow the dog or pig has got to become a sheep. Well, that's impossible. The only way that a dog or pig could become a sheep would be somehow for the dog or the pig to be born again as a sheep. What was it that Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. As we sit here this morning, have you truly been born again? Because we're here. I know it's not pleasant, not fun. We're either a dog, pig, or we're a sheep, because we've been born again by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Which one are you? And no matter how many wonderful false teachers you listen to or how impressive they are, they can't make dogs or pigs turn into sheep. Only Jesus Christ can do that. The consequences of false teachers, they themselves are lost. They are incurring an even greater condemnation because they are knowingly doing what they are doing. And for their followers, those who listen to the message, there is no salvation. Well, then what do we need to do? What do we need to do to guard ourselves from the false teacher? Well, look at number 3, the protection from false teachers. 3 very simple things. A, confirm. And by that I mean this, to make sure that we have truly, personally trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Still in 2 Peter, you think about what he said over in chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to make diligent and certain about your calling. As you're here this morning, have you truly, personally trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? Have you been changed from an unclean animal, you know, the dog or the pig, into the clean animal, the sheep? We need to make sure of our salvation. We need to confirm this. B, we need to grow. In fact, this is the very last verse, as we will see in 2 Peter. Very last word Peter was ever inspired to write, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We need to grow in Him. Best way to be able to spot an error is to be so full of the truth that you can spot it. We need to grow in Him. Yes, a head knowledge of His Word, but a heart knowledge of Him as we walk with Him in a relationship. We, in fact, need to grow. And then C, we need to test. You know, John was inspired to write over in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you've heard that is coming and now is already in the world." That Jesus Christ, that is in fact the Messiah, the Savior, who is in fact the Son of God, literally came in the flesh, lived, died in our place, arose again to give eternal life to any who place their faith and trust in Him. The major tenets of the faith. We need to be very careful that we test every person and every message we hear against that. Who do they say Jesus Christ is? And is He really central to everything they say and to everything that they do? We need to test. Peter, John, Paul, for that matter, all made it very clear. False teachers are going to increase as we go through these years until our Lord's return, however long that will be. We need to listen carefully. Our salvation, our eternity, the quality of our life and walk depend upon it. We need to listen carefully. Let's go to Him in prayer.